Happy Mother's Day. By the way, to all you moms, happy Mother's Day. And motherhood is a special gift, and for those of you who aren't mothers yet, or who that's just not been in your life, then happy Woman's Day. Happy Woman's Day. I was really touched by this. In fact, I am not putting down Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah's Witnesses have their beliefs, and they're so flagrant to the Christian church that once in a while we just use them as kind of a backdrop. But Jehovah's Witness people, you got to admire some things about them. One thing on Saturdays, when they come and they knock on your door, you know, nobody's paying them to do that. And they give up that time. They have a yearning and an energy that I wish many other Christians would have. You know, it may be misplaced. It may be the wrong, you know, power that's driving them. But the other side of that is they're at least responding to it. You know, I'm touched by that. But there are some things there inside that religion, you know, that they... because they're so zealous, in many ways they miss some very open blessings. And I was handed this morning, and I'm so touched by what God's doing in your life. He is working in your life. You may not express everything perfectly all the time, you know, and the grace of God covers your life. And I'm talking to Ed back here. But Ed, you know, how many years were you a Jehovah's Witness? 30 years. And Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate Mother's Day. You know, they don't acknowledge Mother's Day. They don't acknowledge birthdays. They don't acknowledge holidays. You know, the new kingdom has come. And besides that, the Bible tells us not, you know, we don't do those things. Most of those things they see pagan roots in. So Ed wrote to me today. He said, "Steve, as a Jehovah's Witness, I did not celebrate or observe Mother's Day. I was happy to call my mom and wish her happy Mother's Day this morning." What an incredible... I am really anxious to hear what your mom would say today. I mean, and to something like that, just to give honor to a mom on a day like this. What an incredible thing. What an incredible gift. I know you've done all the research, Ed style and everything, but that so touched my heart, Ed. And that's life transformation. And life transformation may happen in different ways in different people's lives, but it should happen. You know, when Christ comes into your life, there will be new and incredible things that will go on in your life. And they may not be like that, but it will be other things. And you'll see Christ transforming your life. Carol and I had my friend and partner in ministry, Gus Bess, and his wife, Karen, last night for dinner. And as they were leaving, you know, Gus prayed. You know, Gus is, he's big and boisterous. And then he prayed for me. He prayed for me and Carol, actually. And he prayed, "God, I pray that you just wake Steve up in the night and give him a message for tomorrow morning." You know. I had my message all prepared and everything, but in the middle of the night, sure enough, I mean, you know, I woke up and I've got all these, I had a whole different plan. I mean, it came to me. So so it's not something that was totally brand new, but something, maybe a new perspective. I was supposed to spend some time with you, but I want to talk to you about Mary's journey. I love that idea of a journey anyway in Christ. We have in our kitchen over our little hutch, we have up there, it's just, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. I love that saying. You know, that means live in the moment that God's given you. Don't think you're missing it because you're not at the destination. Whatever God's given you in that moment, look for what He's doing and participate in it, you know, and experience the journey. And I love that. And I love that thinking in terms of our Christian life. That our Christian life is a journey like that. Too often we get hung up and negative because we're not at the destination. And enjoy the journey here. Look for what God's doing. in all circumstances of life. What came to me was that I was supposed to share to you something that I wrote. I wrote a meditation for Good Friday, you might remember, and I've done it for the last couple of years, called The Seven Words from the Cross. But the thought from that is on the second word, which is when Jesus looked at his mother at the foot of the cross, and he said, "Woman, behold your son." And that whole scene. And so I want to take you there. If you want to turn in your Bibles with me to, if you have your Bible, and turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 19. Let's read that passage of Scripture. And I want to share this meditation with you. I want to take you a little deeper with it. I want to take you a little deeper into the experience of that event and what it says to us today. John chapter 19, verse 25. Therefore, the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus then saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, and if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, that's the way John spoke about himself sometimes in that Gospel. So John the Apostle, we assume, was that person who was standing there next to his mother. He said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." From that hour, the disciple took her into his own household. I thought that I had pretty much understood that passage of Scripture. I thought that I pretty much had it nailed down, you know. And for years, I mean, I had one particular set of eyes when I came to that passage of Scripture, until I sat down to write this Good Friday meditation. And when I sat down to write this Good Friday meditation a couple of years ago, my eyes sort of refocused. And I saw something different. And I'm hoping to be able to share that with you today. In excruciating agony, Jesus looks through pain-distorted vision, and he sees his mother. No one should see anyone like this, but especially a mother. "Behold your son." Was there more to this than Jesus speaking to his disciple John? Was he asking her to gaze at this mystery before her? Who really understood that Christ would come to this? Certainly there were warnings. The strange magi from the east, the prophet Simeon, even Jesus in his own teaching. Jesus had lived his whole life being misunderstood by everyone, even those who were closest to him, including his mother. What was she thinking now? If only she had succeeded in bringing him home and rescuing him from his radical teachings. How could something that began so miraculously come to this? "Behold your son." "Behold your mother." Were these words meant only for John? Were they only about Mary standing there, or all women for all time? "Behold your mother." Even in his darkest moment, Jesus cared for the pain of others. Are we not called by these words to look upon the weak, the hurting, the confused, the lost, and see our mother? What a Savior. What a God. Take with me a journey. Let's consider Mary for just, it's a great day to consider Mary here. A lot of these things I missed growing up because I was raised in a church that had a particularly narrow, had Mary deified almost. And so I was raised in a church like that, and I didn't really get a chance to consider Mary and the journey that she might have had in all of this. But I'd like us to do that because I think there's something that we can learn from that. So let's think about Mary's journey. There's what has been known as the Annunciation. We don't know exactly how old Mary was, but tradition tells us, that Jewish girls got married somewhere around the age of 13, 14 years old. To us, we go, "Oh, that's appalling, they're just babies." But in those cultures, at that time, that was a mature adulthood. Now, adulthood for us doesn't happen until 30, if it even happens then in our culture. But some people never grow up. But in that culture, that was a time when a woman, was considered an adult. And somewhere around between that age and 15 years old, somewhere in there, she got married. And marriages were arranged. It wasn't about two people necessarily falling in love, although that may have happened occasionally, and you can think about Mary and Joseph in that way. Joseph was probably older, had established a carpenter's business, and now was taking a wife, and there was a dowry to be paid and all of that, and Mary was pledged to him. The papers were signed, and she's awaiting the wedding day. And we don't know what day it was, but on a particular day, the Gospel of Luke tells us that an angel showed up in Mary's presence and said these words, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." Or in our translations, "Hail Mary, most favored among women, blessed are you." And it says that she was shocked by those words. She didn't know where this person had come from when she heard these words. And then it continued, "I've been sent from God, and you, Mary, have been chosen to bear a child. This child will be no ordinary child. He will be the Son of God." Mary looked and asked a question. "How can this be? I'm only engaged to a man. I've never known a man. How can I have a child?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. God will be the father of this child. No earthly father. And you will bear his son. And he will rule forever." And Mary looked and said some of the most mature words you'll find in all of Scripture. Would that we would respond to God in this way. And I don't know what went through her mind when she thought all of this stuff. If she understood, that people would judge her, and they did. If she thought that Joseph might, I don't know exactly what all went through her mind, but she looked at that angel and she said, "I am the servant of the Lord. Be it done to me according to his will." Pretty incredible, actually, we have a psalm that was written by Mary, and so, it's just a beautiful story. But let me ask you, what do you think was in her mind when she heard those words? "You're going to bear the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God." What did she imagine? We've read the story, so we kind of know it. But I mean, when you first hear it, I mean, was she into prosperity theology? I mean, shoot, God's son, he deserves the best. This is going to be a piece of cake, man. I'm going to be housed in the best hospital. I mean, we're going to be wealthy. I mean, you know, he's going to be the king after all. I mean, is that what she's thinking? Everybody's going to talk about me in great ways? Imagine the first time. And maybe the first time was Joseph himself. Because, you know, when you read Scripture and the Scripture story, he didn't believe her at first. He considered to divorce her. He was going to do it privately, but he's going to let her go. So imagine that first moment. And I wonder what she thought. She thought, I didn't know it was going to be like this. But that continued throughout her life. Having people say to her, you got pregnant out of wedlock. And of course, and then you know the story of the birth, because we rehearse it every Christmas time. We know we rethink this whole thing and we walk through the whole journey of what that was like. But somewhere, whether it was a week or 2 weeks before, or whether it was just a few days before, Caesar issues this grand decree that everybody who, you know, needs to travel to their the place of their origin, the place of their family's origin, and register for the census. And so her and Joseph had to pack up and load up, go down to the local train station, you know, right? Purchase their tickets and jump in the train, or maybe it was the plane, you know, or was they Buddha Air like Carol and I flew on when we were in Nepal. You're just about ready to give birth to God's son, and you have to leave your home. You have to travel down with these caravans, with these people down into Bethlehem to register for the census. And I'm sure that was the last thing she wanted to do. Talk about learning to live in the moment. And then they arrive in Bethlehem. Certainly in her mind, she must have thought, God's provided for his son. Blah, blah, blah. And every place they go, we have no room. We have no room. Sorry, we don't care if she's going to have a baby. We have no room. We don't want that responsibility. She was turned away from the Motel 6 even. That keeps the light on for you. I mean, you know, we'll leave the light on for you, but not for her. And they ended up having to find this stable or cave, whichever it was. We don't really know. But it was designed to, you know, to house sheep from the weather, sheep and cattle. And for a manger, for a place to place the baby instead of a cradle or a nice bassinet, they had to take a feeding trough for an animal for God's son. Should have been a clue to her of what her life was going to be like. But do you think when that angel stood in front of her and told her that you're going to bear a child, that any of that went through her mind? What a journey she had to travel. 30 days after Jesus was born, they had to travel to Jerusalem and present him in the temple. And he was and a sacrifice was offered for him and for his mother. And so when they came into the temple, do you remember the story? In fact, why don't we turn? I'm just going to read it to you, and if you'd like to turn there it is right there, Luke chapter 2, verse 33. I've got my electronic Bible today, seeing how it works for me, so it may take me a little bit to turn to a passage of Scripture. But let's see. Oh, I'm going to go back actually to verse 27, and we're introduced to, in the temple area, a prophet, an old man by the name of Simeon, who was told by God that he was going to see the Lord's Christ before he died. And to keep his eyes and ears open, that's what he did. Every day he would travel to the temple and he would watch the people coming in, just waiting for the right one. And on this particular day, it says that he came in the Spirit into the temple. Verse 27. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, he took him into his arms and he blessed God and he said, can you imagine, you know, that the Spirit of God spoke to him, said, this is the day. And when he saw that baby in their arms, he ran over and he grabbed that kid out of their arms. And he held him and he looked at that little baby right into the face. And he said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace. I'm ready to die now, God. Because according to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now it's not like they didn't have any other kind of evidence for this, because when he was born about a month before, shepherds showed up in the place. I don't think they heard the angels singing in the sky where the shepherds were working. The shepherds saw it. And so all of a sudden there are shepherds at the door saying, where is he? And there's a story of the Magi, although the Magi probably didn't really arrive until about a year later. But in either case, these were the things that surrounded his birth. Otherwise, everything just went normally. But this guy, he takes his baby and he says all these wonderful things. And it says his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were said about him. They're amazed. You got to realize that, you know, I mean, it's like the interventions of God here were like 9 months before an angel shows up to her. And then you got 9 months of, I mean, it's not like that you've got a reminder every day. What you've got is morning sickness and, you know, all the changes in your body and all that stuff. You got the hassle of dealing with Joseph and all this stuff. And now you got to travel. I mean, everything is just going on. And then you get a little glimpse, a little, you know, a little thing that comes in and says, remember, remember. But then it's back to life as normal. 30 days can be a long time of feeding a baby, changing a diaper, you know, dealing with that, you know, getting your own body healed up from, you know, the experience of giving birth and all that jazz. I mean, you know, this was all real stuff. And then they bring him into the temple, and now somebody else grabs the kid and gives this word out, and they're amazed. They're listening to these words, and they're going, what have we got ourselves into? And then this old prophet, it says, and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, his mother, he looked at Mary, he says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And when he said that, he stopped. And he looked right at Mary and he said, a sword will pierce even your own soul. What's kind of interesting is it says in several places in the Gospel of Luke, you know, how Mary responded to all this, besides being amazed, it says she treasured these things in her heart. She didn't really know what to do with them, but she just treasured them. From that event, everything else is normal now until Jesus turned 12 years old. Jesus turns 12 years old. 12 years now, think about it, 12 years. You're raising a kid, you're teaching him how to talk, teaching him how to walk, or you're watching him take his first steps. You know, Joseph is taking him into the carpenter shop, teaching him how to, you know, how to cut wood, how to pound nails, or whatever it is they did in the way that they did their carpenter work. There was certainly some moving, because they had to move back to Nazareth, which is what they did. But think about that, 12 years of life as normal, watching this little boy just grow. There was no other signs that anything was miraculous. Wouldn't you tend to kind of forget after 12 years? Wouldn't the memories of those highlights just sort of fade? They wouldn't be as bright. They wouldn't be as... You've had some miracles happen in your own life, some of you. how easy it is to forget. Even though you're, oh yeah, I remember when God did that. But they become faded to us. Just like the Israelites walking through the Red Sea. Jesus is turning 12. It's Passover. His first Passover in Jerusalem. He now gets to Bar Mitzvah. He's brought, he travels with his parents in a caravan from Nazareth to the, celebrate the Passover, his first Passover in Jerusalem at the temple. He gets to be accepted into an adult relationship, and what, they went through whatever kind of ceremony they went through. The caravan, they get there, they finish celebrating the Passover, the caravan loads up, and off they go back to Nazareth. Except where they got to the first camping spot, Joseph and Mary start looking around for Jesus, and he's not there. How were they feeling? 12-year-old boy. And he's not there. So they hightailed it back to Jerusalem and they searched for 3 days. Then they find him in the temple. He's sitting in the temple talking with religious teachers and leaders, listening to them, asking them questions. There isn't really anything miraculous about what's going on. Yes, I know it says they're amazed at his questions, his insight, and things like that. But don't read into that, his miraculous stuff. Later on, we find out that his hometown, when Jesus preached his first sermon after being filled with the Holy Spirit, they were surprised. They said, where did he get this stuff? Where did he get these miracles? His hometown, all the people that he grew up with and stuff, didn't know any of that about him. So, you know, you got to understand, he was just a natural boy. But he's sitting there 12 years old, and his parents, the scripture says, his mother and father were amazed when they saw him. Amazed is hardly the word. Think about it. Maria, how would you have been? Let me ask somebody else that's a little more, you know, emotional, a little more frantic. How would you have been, Mary? Amazed? Oh, look at him, he's here. No way, what would you, huh? And the way that you would have said these words, let me read them from Scripture to you, but let me try to read them with the right emphasis. Because you got to, you know, you got to get into the story here. It says, when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us this way? Didn't you know we'd be anxiously looking for you? I mean, you can almost see a good Jewish mother standing there like this with fists on her, you know. And what would dad be doing? I mean, they've been searching for 3 days for this boy. And Jesus looked at them and gave him, I read it like a gentle rebuke. It was a reminder. Didn't you know I would have to be in my Father's house? Imagine Mary and Joseph kind of taking him, come on, and they took him home. But, you know, again, one of those reminders, this is not our son. He's here for a reason. A lot of life gets lived after that before we hear about Jesus again. Probably about 18 years. During those 18 years, Joseph has passed away. He disappears from the scriptural record. We don't know what happened, if it was an industrial accident or if he died a natural death. We don't know. But Joseph disappeared. In a Jewish family like that, who becomes the head of the family then? The oldest son. And we know from Scripture that Jesus had brothers and sisters as well. So he now becomes the head of the family. And for at least 10 years, but maybe even longer than that. We don't know how long it was. Mary, there's Mary, and she's watching her son raise the family, work in the carpenter shop, provide for the family. He was the one that she went to when there were problems and issues. We get a little glimpse in this when Jesus first began to discover what was going on. After he began to collect a small group of disciples, he's almost 30 years old, and they get invited to go to a wedding. The family gets invited to go to a wedding, and Jesus brings his disciples in Cana of Galilee. Now again, you know, depending upon the lens that you're wearing, you can read, you know, different things into this, but I'm seeing something else. You know, here's Mary, and here's the family, and they're all there, and the wedding has gone on for a time, and they hear they're out of wine. And in that ancient world, in any world, that's a tragedy. But in that ancient world, you know, at a wedding feast, I mean, it's like, whoa, who did the planning here? What a thing. I mean, can you imagine your guests coming? Oh, I'm sorry, we don't have any wine. So his mother, she comes to Jesus, the eldest in the house, the guy that fixes things, the guy she's always gone to for the last 18 years or so. They've run out of wine. And he looks at her and responds, what does that do us? It's not my time yet. And then she looks at the servants. She says, well, whatever he says, you do. She didn't expect a miracle. I think she expected Jesus to say to his disciples or somebody, you know, go down to the corner store or, you know, go to my house and grab some wine that we have in our storage area. I don't know what. I don't think she expected what was about to take place because he hadn't worked any miracles yet. So you know, the wedding in Cana of Galilee. And then all of a sudden, Jesus turns water into wine. What kind of journey? I mean, put yourself considering Mary. You're looking at her through this lens. What was going on in her all this time? And then Jesus begins his ministry. That was like the propelling moment publicly in which Jesus began to minister to people. And miracles are coming from him and this and that. And what is she hearing during all this time? What a wonderful son you have. What great ministry. There were certainly some of that. But much of it was, he's crazy. He's claiming to be the Christ. He's claiming to be the Messiah. If you put together the passages from the Gospels around this, but Mark gives it to us the clearest. In Mark chapter 3, early in the chapter, it says, when his family heard about this, now Jesus has probably been in his ministry for about a year, and he's been in his hometown and that whole thing, and when his family heard about the things that were going on with Jesus and what people were saying and all of that, it says that they determined to go and take custody of him. They're going to get him and take him home. John, in his gospel, he tells us that his brothers made fun of him. His brothers said, well, you know, why don't you go up to the feast in Jerusalem? Show yourself to the people there. After all, anybody who, you know, who does the things that you do wants to be seen by multitudes of people. I mean, isn't that your deal, Jesus? And then John gives a little caption there at the end. He says, for not even his brothers believed in him. So mom and the brothers, I mean, they're struggling with all this. It's not the picture of Mary that I grew up with. I think, you know, oh, he's my son. He's, you know, he's the son of God. He does what he, and I just support him. She's like, she's wrestling with the whole thing. And finally it comes to this crisis point in which the brothers all, I can just hear them all. Here, we got to get him home. We got to save him from what this stuff is. What is he doing? He's going crazy. So they traveled to where he was ministering to take custody of him, which is the backdrop for this puzzling passage of Scripture for many people when Jesus sounds so mean. When they arrived at the scene, they sent word through the crowd. Your mother and your brothers are here. You remember that? Your mother and your brothers have arrived, Jesus. And Jesus was teaching and ministering. And he stopped and he looked at the crowd and he said, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" He says, "You who are doing the will of God, you are my brother and my sister and my mother." Which leads me to this whole new scene now. You know, it's like now Jesus has, you know, been arrested. He's hanging on this cross. What a horrendous scene for anyone to see, especially a mother. You know, I don't know what happens in parents' minds, you know, but and I probably did not understand this fully until the last couple of years. When one of your kids gets in trouble, or one of your kids is having a problem, or that whole thing, it's like when you see them, and they're now adults, when you look at them, when they're in trouble, I don't see them as an adult. In my mind, when I got a phone call from one of them who he was in a dark place, and I remember getting up in the night and going to pray for him, the vision in my mind as I thought about him was as a young teenager, what I saw him was curled up in a ball, this little kid pleading to me. Not a 29-year-old young man. I didn't see that in my mind. I didn't see him as an adult. I saw him as that little kid that I was given responsibility for, that I was supposed to hold and take care of and make sure that everything was all right. Now, I would imagine that some of you have had that same experience. I asked Terry, I don't want to give away Terry, but you know, I asked her, I said, "When your kid is in trouble, what do you picture?" She said, "I see them as a little." I guess you can't ever get away from that, or you have to fight to get away from that. But what was Mary experiencing? Standing there at the foot of that cross, all of these things built up over a lifetime in there as she stood there, his mother, looking up there at Jesus. And then he looks down at her and says as loud as he can, which is probably not very loud, "Behold your son." What was that? Was that really him saying to, you know, her, and she happens to be standing there with John, the only disciple that's left that has enough courage to hang out there next to the foot of the cross? Was he really saying, you know, to her, "He's now your son because I'm gone"? I mean, he had a whole family. He had brothers. He had sisters who would take the responsibility for mom. Was he really saying that, or was he reaching out to her, saying to her, "Behold your son. Look at me. Take a journey with me. Remember who I am. I'm sure this is not what you imagined everything to turn out like." But will you believe? Will you take a journey with me? We don't know when Mary actually came to faith, because she was part of that. It says specifically that she was part of that. The mother and the brothers were not, they were having trouble with this. After all the stuff that was going on, she still was having trouble with this because he didn't act like any picture of Messiah that those Jews believed in. What they were thinking about Messiah was not what Jesus was doing. And she herself must have had her own doubts, her own struggles. And after all, those early days of that angel showing up, now they're 30 years hence. 30 years of bandaging knees and feeding people and making sure things are... I mean, you know, what in the world was going on in her? But Jesus reached out to her and he said, "Behold your son." "Mary, open your eyes up and look and see me. Really see me." not just the tattered flesh, not just all the horrible of the scene. Behold your son. Let's consider Jesus a little bit here. Shed some more light on this event. Jesus had lived his whole life. Listen to me. Jesus had lived his whole life being misunderstood. And particularly for the last 3 years. He was being misunderstood by everyone, including his mother. That's the kicker. His own mother didn't really understand. Son, why have you done this to us? You know, I mean, we've been searching for you for 3 days. Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house? I think he's gone crazy. Casting out demons, doing the things he's doing, making the Pharisees all mad. They're our religious leaders. He's got the whole church up in arms. He'd spent his whole life being misunderstood by everyone, including his mother. Was this now his moment, calling her to faith? Behold your son. For the first time, maybe, would you look at your son, the Son of God, who came to die for your sins and the sins of the world? Cool thing about this is that Mary didn't go home to Nazareth. You know where she went? To the upper room. She was in the upper room with all the rest of the disciples when they came to announce Jesus had risen from the dead. She was in the upper room for those 10 days after Jesus left the earth, waiting for the power of the Holy Spirit. She was in the upper room when the Holy Spirit fell on Pentecost, being filled with the Spirit. She finally got it. Not it, the Holy Spirit. She finally got it. Behold your son. This question for her, this question for her is very similar to the question that Jesus asked his disciples before he went to the cross. Who do people say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Which is the ultimate question that we all are called to live with again and again and again. Who do you say? I don't care what your next door neighbor says. I don't care what your mother says, what your wife says, what your brother says, what your pastor says. Who do you say? Who do you know in your heart of hearts Jesus to be? That's the question. And in many ways, Jesus could be saying this to us today. Behold your son. Take a good look at me. Who am I for you? I love that. What do you see in Jesus? What do you see this day? See, I thought I had that whole passage down. You know, I thought I had it down. It was just simple, you know. Jesus looking to Mary. He's going to take care of you now. Jesus looking to John. She's going to be your mother. You treat her right now. To a whole new world of consideration, which speaks to all of us about the journey. And we have a journey just like Mary. We have times when God speaks to us and then we forget. We get involved in day-to-day life, you know, and as time goes on, we forget the promise. We forget, you know, the thing that God has done in our life. And then something comes and wakes us up again. And then we do it again. We fall asleep, just like those people in Israel who walked through the Red Sea and then said, well, we're going to starve out here. What are you going to do? They're eating bread off the ground that rains out of heaven, and they're going, God's forsaken us. Behold your son. But then there's one more thing to think. And then Jesus didn't stop there, you know. He said these words, behold your mother. And that to me is like, I think it's deeper than him saying, "You look, I think it was a call that was bigger than that. It was not only a call to see Jesus with new eyes, behold your son, but behold your mother was a call to see others through new eyes as well. What would it be like if we Christians went out of church and every time we looked at somebody, regardless of where they were, what they were doing, how they were behaving, we looked at them and we heard those words, behold your mother. Those guys that come into your shop, some of them are worthy and some are unworthy. Behold your mother. What would it be like if we treated everybody in that way? People that, you know, jump in front of you in the grocery line, you know, or cut you off on the road, or the people that are mean to you, you know, that don't consider your feelings or anything. Behold your mother. I learned a lesson a long time ago, and I mean, to those who have, more shall be given. So as I began a couple of years ago writing out this meditation on this event in the Scripture, this event came into my mind again. I remember it so well, and it felt like it was a lesson that I saw lived out in front of me. The guy that led me to the Lord, he had a strange relationship with his family, and he was estranged from his mother. She wasn't a very nice person when he was growing up, and you know, and that whole thing. And he was raised basically by his father, and his mother was like, you know, lost to him. And then he becomes a Christian, and he was a brand new Christian when he led me to the Lord. We never really talked about it much, except, you know, God began to do a stirring in his heart about reconciling with his mother, about reaching out to his mother. I'll never forget it. You know, I mean, he told me, he called me, he said, I've talked to my mom. They got together, and they were working on developing a relationship. And then he took me to meet her. We're going to go out to dinner together. So we traveled there, and out of the house came this woman. And I remember looking at her. I was a young guy myself, you know, but she's like 70, really old. I'm almost there. Feels like it anyway. But she was like 70, but she was dressed like a street hooker. When she came up close to the car, she had makeup on that made her look like raccoon eyes. You've ever seen people that, like, her makeup was so extreme, it was like raccoon eyes. And her hair was all gussied up. She was just trying to obviously, you know, enhance herself to make her look really young, instead of embracing her age, and she was fighting all that. And it was like the neighborhood she lived in, everything was just really bad. But I remember Richard, he put his arm around her, looked at me, and he said, "This is my mother." I'll never forget that. What a powerful scene. Behold your mother. It's a call from Jesus to see people differently. We could change a world if we heard those words every time we looked at somebody. And if you look at somebody and you hear those words and you think, "I hate them," then you have a healing that has to happen in your life, which is okay. So on this day, reflect on the journey. Where are you in this journey? Just like Mary, you may not give birth to the Son of God, but each one of you has a journey that God is intensely interested in. He's at work in. And at some point in that journey, you're going to hear the words, in one fashion or another, "Behold your Son." And you may have to see Jesus in a new way, or experience Jesus in a new way, or be called to a new realm of faith. And then you may also hear those words sometime when you're looking at somebody that you despise or somebody that you just can't imagine. And you'll hear these words, "Behold your mother." Let's pray together. I love your word, Lord. I love what it does in us. Lord, I don't know why you woke me up last night. You know, it wasn't just Gus's prayers, but why you woke me up last night and just brought all of this to my mind. Somebody here obviously needs to hear that. Maybe I needed to hear it. But God, I think this was a divine appointment for us today, as we gather in this place, to draw nearer to you and allow you to rearrange our life a little bit, and to take us another step on our journey with you. Lord, would you bless your people today on this special day? Would you encourage them? Would you give us the eyes that you want us to see the world around us with? And help us, Lord, to be your people. Light of the world, salt of the earth, fragrance of Christ, to a broken world in need of you. As we leave this place, it's your blessing, and yes, deep introspection in us, but also joy, flood the hearts of your people. And may we enjoy this day before you. In Jesus' name, amen.